Okay, as we get started with our study, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 17. And it's a very sad chapter because it records the death of the northern kingdom of Israel. And as someone has said, the extremely sad thing about this event was that this whole thing could have been avoided. God never intended for this to happen, and he did everything he could to warn the nation and try to steer them away from going over the cliff that led to their own destruction. But they would not listen. You know, it's very similar to where we are in our own nation today. Our country started out with a solid biblical foundation. Many of the founders of our nation feared God and had a tremendous respect for his word. But look how far we have drifted. And you wonder, how could a nation like ours turn away from the Lord, especially since we have such a powerful record of the history of another nation that did the same thing, Israel. I mean, we're looking at that. And we've got the horrible consequences we can see, too, of the bad decision that they made, recorded for us right here. Well, unfortunately, this just proves the old adage that says, if we do not learn from history, then we are doomed to repeat it. And sadly, that's where we're at. You know, I'm afraid that we've already gone over the cliff as far as our nation's concerned, but we haven't experienced the crash yet of hitting the bottom. And here's what I mean by us going over the cliff already. History's taught us that when a society gets to the point where they accept homosexuality as a normative lifestyle, then that society ceases to exist within 60 years, which is a lifetime for us, basically. So we already steered off course because of that decision a number of years ago, and it would take nothing short of a major miracle to turn that ship around. It's not happened in history that I'm aware of. So it appears that in the big picture, we've already gone over the cliff, and we just haven't crashed at the bottom of the cliff yet. But the day is coming, just like it did for Israel, and this is such a sad, sad wake-up call in 2 Kings chapter 17. So at this point in our study of 2 Kings, the northern kingdom has come to an end. They were removed from the land and they were taken to Assyria. And somebody called this passage, and man, it's such a sad thing, they called it the death of a nation and its autopsy. Because the Lord shows us what caused the death in this passage. If you're with me in 2 Kings chapter 17, look down to verse 6, is about where we were stopping last time around that section. 2 Kings 17, verse 6, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the city of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And we looked at this last time. Why did this horrible tragedy happen that destroyed this kingdom? And it says very plainly, very simply here, they had sinned against the Lord their God. So the cause of this tragedy was a spiritual issue. It was sin. It was not due to bad top politics or bad rulers. The people had sinned and they refused to repent. And the Lord had given them over 200 years since the kingdom was first divided after King Solomon. They could have repented up to the very last minute, but they stubbornly refused. And look why what the Lord had done for them. He gives them some reminders here. He reminds them, you know, that he had rescued them from the land of Egypt over 700 years earlier. And even after having that powerful testimony as part of their history, where did the northern kingdom turn for help when Assyria was bearing down on them at the end? We saw this last time. They went back to Egypt. Instead of turning to the Lord, who could have easily rescued them, they went back to ask Egypt for help. And remember, Egypt is a picture of the world, right, spiritually. So get this, God's children, Israel, would rather go back to the world and try to get help rather than coming to the Lord who loved them. Does that sound familiar? Are we tempted to try and use the world's tactics to rescue us, you know, when we have a serious problem? And how bad does this look for Israel to go back to Egypt for help instead of going to the Lord? You know, the Lord loves us, and he wants us to come to him when we need help. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, so we never have to hesitate to come, nor do we have to worry about anything, you know, as far as anything going on in our life, because the Lord loves for us to come to him, and he's opened the door wide by the cross of Christ. So we're free to come at any moment, at any time. If we've carrying some baggage of sin with us, we need to stop and confess and get clean. But we can come at any time to our Father. He loves us. The Lord also reminded them that he had rescued them, as it says here, from under the hand of Pharaoh. It means under the powerful grip of Pharaoh. You know, so if the Lord rescued them from a powerful world ruler like Pharaoh at that time, back when he delivered them from Egypt, he could rescue them from any world power that came against them now. You know, and the amazing thing is, that's the same God that we worship. We were just singing to that same powerful God. So we really don't have to worry about any situation that we might find ourselves in, no matter how scary it might look. Our God is able to rescue us from any power in this world. So the Lord is not kidding when he says, don't be afraid, don't fear, don't worry. It's like, I'm here, just come and get the help you need. Now, here's another kind of strange thing that happened because they went to Egypt to seek help. What did they have in Egypt when God rescued them with Moses? They were in bondage, right? And whenever we go to help, to go to the world to try to get help, where is it going to leave you? With bondage, you know? Isn't it really strange here that Israel went to Egypt for help, and where did it leave them? In bondage. Not to Egypt this time, but to Assyria, which was a very wicked and cruel nation. So we get a very hard lesson again from this picture. Choose God's ways, which lead to deliverance and blessing, and avoid doing things in the world's way, which leads to bondage. Now, where do people go when they're stressed and they're in real trouble? A lot of people will turn to alcohol or to drugs or some dishonest scheme to try to help them get through. But these should never be the things that Christians turn to. We've got a God who can do the impossible. You know, if we choose to trust him and turn to him and we need help, he's there. And I know that, you know, we know these things already, but we need reminders. The Lord continues to remind us in his word. If you go on to verse 7 here, as it says, as the children had sinned against the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them up by the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And notice what it says at the end, and they had feared other gods. Now, when the Lord charged them here with fearing other gods, he's saying this is a mark against them. He was saying they gave their worship to other gods. And these are false gods, of course. They directly disobeyed the Lord when they did this. If you look back at Judges chapter 6 for a minute, it's been a while since we were there in the book of Judges, but Judges chapter 6. And again, the Lord is very, very clear when he tells us things and speaks to his people and lets them know what's going on in the world and how he relates to the world. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 10, also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. The Lord said, I was very clear in telling you that before, and I remind you, I've said it here, and look what he says at the end of that verse, but you have not obeyed my voice. And that's the crazy thing. The Lord is so clear, and when his people disobey, it's on them, because it isn't that the Lord didn't communicate it well. I know as parents, if you've had teenagers, you know what this is like. You told them something very clearly, and then they did the wrong thing, and you said, why'd you do that? And what's their answer? I don't know. They did know, but for some reason they didn't know why they didn't do what they were clearly told to do, right? So the Lord had given them this command a long time ago, do not fear these other gods. So they could have walked, this was their choice, they could have walked in the fear of the true and living God, and they would have been extremely blessed. You know, read Leviticus 26 if you want to see the blessings the Lord just wanted to pour and pour and pour on them. But they chose to walk in the fear of these false gods. And that brought an extreme curse upon themselves. They did that to themselves. And you know, if there were some Christian missionaries that would go to some uncivilized tribe, and then they find out that those poor people there had been worshiping in the fear of some demon gods, you know, that might be understandable because those folks didn't know any better. But for the Israelites to fear other gods, they knew better. You know, they had been given direct revelation by the Lord their God, so they didn't really have any excuse for worshiping other gods, as the Lord says here. And I think someone once said, if you want to see how much someone fears the Lord, all you have to do is see how they treat his commandments. You know, if you notice how our country has tried to remove the commandments from the public school system and from the courtrooms, and now we're not even supposed to mention any type of morality from the Bible, it really tells you where our country is when it comes to the fear of the Lord. We're not there. We don't have the fear of the Lord. Let's go back to our passage in 2 Kings 17. Look down to verse 8 with me. The Lord said they had feared other gods, and then in verse 8, and they had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. That's when he brought them into the promised land. And also they walked in the statutes of the kings of Israel, which they had made. So they came up with their own laws that were ungodly and stuff. So in verse 8 here, the Lord, he's charged them with choosing to walk in the practices and the laws of two different groups he mentions here. One group was the pagan nations that were around them, and the other group was all the idolatrous kings that Israel had in the northern kingdom. And remember, we saw that all the kings of the northern kingdom were all evil kings. They were all involved in idolatry, some much worse than others. But as Lord mentions these two horrible influences that were around them, the pagan nations and their own evil kings, the point was that they didn't have to follow these bad influences. We saw this before in our study, if you remember. There was a remnant of true believers, even in the northern kingdom. So the people in that nation, they had a choice individually, whether to be faithful to the Lord or not. And sadly, the huge majority chose not to be faithful. They chose the fear of these false gods over the fear of the true Lord. Going on to verse 9, it says, also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. So here the Lord points out the secret sins that were going on in the nation. These were sins that were not seen publicly. You know, they were things going on behind closed doors that probably the normal citizen would not hear about. And isn't it interesting that we're finding out a whole lot more ourselves these days about secret sins that are going on in our own nation? Now that we all have cell phones with cameras and recording devices on them. And the message now is that you're a fool if you think you're going to do something on the sly, because there's also always somebody nearby who can video your actions, you know. And obviously, there are no sins that are secret to the Lord. He sees behind every closed door, and there is no place that you go in this world that he cannot see you. You know, but the Lord is listing for us here the steps that lead to the downfall of a nation that will turn away from the Lord. And unfortunately, man, we hate to evaluate our own nation in light of these steps because it's too convicting. But this can be applied to any nation, especially one that started out having the fear of the Lord. Go on in verse 9. It says further in there, after these secret sins, it says, they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. Doesn't matter how big or small the city was, they went and built these high places for worship to the false gods here in all their cities. Verse 10, it says, they set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. They didn't want to miss one opportunity to pray to their false gods and basically sin against the Lord. Now you notice who they were doing all of these wicked things for here. A couple of times it says, for themselves. Okay? They weren't concerned about focusing the Lord. They just wanted to do things that pleased themselves. And this is another good check on us. You know, do we focus more on the Lord or on what pleases ourselves? If we're learning, if we lean more toward this selfish side of things, then we need to pray. We need to ask the Lord to keep us from drifting. And there's a great practical help to keep us from drifting, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 2. So if you want to turn there, I want you to see this one. It's one we go to every so often. It's a very good reminder to us, a great help to keep us from drifting. In Hebrews chapter 2, the very first verse, this is a great one to keep in your memory to know where to find this one, because we need this reminder and this encouragement quite a bit. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give, and notice what it says here, the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. That's the word of God. That's the gospel. And what's the reason for that? Lest we drift away. So the Lord tells us here, if you want to avoid drifting, then you got to stay very close to his word. He says, give the more earnest heed. That doesn't mean a little nod every day. That means you're serious about the word of God. You stay close to the Lord. You know, so the Lord tells us here, there are some things you can do to keep you from drifting. And fellowship is a good one, too, to stay in fellowship with other believers and have them challenge you when they see you drifting, you know, and say, hey, brother, come on back here. We need to be with you and get back with the Lord. So I can tell you, for those who have challenged themselves to get in the Word more and maybe get involved in more of the some of the Bible studies that we offer here, and there are other teaching ministries online all over the place that are teachings from good, solid Bible teachers, I know that for those of you who have done that, you can attest to the fact that God has really helped you to get closer to Him, and He has strengthened your faith. So I encourage you to keep it up. Stay in the Word. Don't neglect it, because it doesn't take much for us to slowly drift away. And the truth of God's Word is that anchor that keeps us from drifting. So back in our passage in 2 Kings verse 10, it says, they set up for themselves every sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places. You notice the use of this all and every? All the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them, and they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. So these folks, they didn't stop worshiping when they walked away from the Lord. They didn't say, we're not going to worship anymore. They just switched the thing that they were worshiping. You know, they were worshiping the true and living God at the very beginning when Solomon had the kingdom together before it was divided, and then they started that drifting process from there. But they were still worshiping, just they were worshiping false gods instead of the true God. Look at Romans chapter 1 for a minute. Again, another good reminder to us. Sad reminder, but a good one. In Romans chapter 1, talking about switching what you worship. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22 says, professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And if you look down to verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and they served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So Israel switched to worshiping the gods of lust and money and power. And they had names for those gods. But doesn't that sound familiar? The search for lust, money, and power. Yeah, we see the same things being worshiped in our culture. And what a disastrous mess that's making, huh? So you see, people are going to worship something. Even it's themselves, they're going to worship something. And did you notice in our passage in 2 Kings 17 that it says they were doing things like the nations plural, okay, whom the Lord had carried away before them. So it's not like they didn't know that other nations, plural, had paid a horrible price for going down the same road. I mean, how much evidence do you need? It's not like the other one nation, they did a stupid thing and here's where they ended up. These are nations, plural. This is something they could see over and over and over again. How many times do we need the lesson? Or Lord, we need a lot. We're hard-headed, you know, we don't want to admit that, but we are. But every one of those nations paid a horrible price for going down that road. And that's the crazy thing in our own time as well. It's not like you can't look back at history and see how things played out for nations that turned away from the Lord. You know, so we have history to teach us just like they did, but they selfishly chose to ignore it. Or I suppose, too, that some people, they think that they're smarter than the last guys that tried this stuff, and that's going to turn out better for them. But you know, that's never happened in history, not yet anyway. When the Antichrist comes, he's going to put on a good show for a while, and he's going to make people believe that, you know, outright sinning and shaking your fist in the face of God is really going to help you get ahead. But that charade is going to be over after a few short years, and then the sad truth of that statement of judgment is going to become quite clear, that that does not work. So if you look at verse 11 again, the second part of that, it says, they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. And it tells us what those things were. For they served idols of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. So when they served idols, they were not doing it blindly. Like you said, some missionaries might run into a tribe somewhere that's so secluded, they didn't hear anything about Jesus in that. And yet these people, they were under the full teaching of God at this point in time. And they didn't do this blindly. God had warned them, do not do this. So they've been clearly told by the Lord they should never do these things. You know, again, our nation had a godly standard in the past. And we knew, you know, someone from our own time period, they might try to plead ignorance to the Lord when they stand before him on judgment day, but that excuse isn't going to fly for them either, right? Verse 13 goes on here. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. So not only did Israel have their own history to warn them about rejecting God and getting into idolatry, but the Lord was faithful to send a number of prophets to warn them over and over again. And we're going to see some more of that in verse 14. Nevertheless, boy, you talk about some sad words, they would not hear. So God sent prophets over and over again, and they wouldn't pay attention. Look at, for a second, verse 14 says, nevertheless, they would not hear, but they stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. So the people were unteachable. And that's a terrible place to get to be in life. If you're not teachable, then you cannot be a disciple. The definition of a disciple is a student, a learner. Can you imagine somebody signing up for 4 years of college and failing every test and failing every class because they refuse to learn? Said, you're not teaching anything, I'm not going to learn, you can't make me. So they pay the bill and they go through all the time and they don't learn a thing and they fail every test they've ever had and they fail college. That's foolish to do something like that, but that's nothing, you know, compared to these people who had turned away from the Lord that loved them very much. They lost more than a college education. You know, and in our nation too, the Lord has left a very faithful witness to warn people. He's left churches and evangelists and ministries that continue to teach the Word of God and warn folks about rejecting the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's also been faithful to leave His Word all over this nation. You know, the last time I checked, you could still buy a Bible at Walmart. And they're all over the place, right? So our nation cannot honestly say that they haven't heard about the Lord. He's left a powerful witness strongly planted in this nation. And yet, our nation as a whole has seemed to dig in its heels and stiffen its neck, just like Israel. And yet, there's still a remnant in our land, and there are more folks that need to be saved before the Lord returns. So although this passage really brings out the negative side of man, as a body of believers, we're to carry on the Lord's work until he calls us all home. So if we're doing what we're supposed to, then this passage should not convict us as much as it should just sadden us. You know, make us sad to see those people who refuse to believe. Verse 15 goes on, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he had testified against them. And look what they did. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So it says here, they followed idols and they became idolaters. You know, the principle there is you become what you follow and what you put your heart and your time into. That can go for good or for evil. In the case of Israelites here, it turned out for evil. Now, somebody asked a very scary question, and I thought I would dare to pass this on to you guys. If our nation continues to turn away from the Lord, and we end up lifting evil things up, you know, as the things that are mainly we're interested in pursuing in our country, then how are you going to get people to join the military? They went on to say that, you know, a lot of people who join the military in our nation, they're willing to lay their life on the line, and they do so because they care about this country and the good that it's trying to do in the world, you know? But are they going to be willing to do that, to lay their life down, if it ends up just so they can we can continue to support abortion and pornography and every evil thing that our heart comes up in our heart, and we stop trying to do good in this world and stop trying to be an influence for good in the world, but instead we want to just support our own evil lusts and desires? Are people going to be willing to lay down their life for those evil goals? You know, I told you that's a very scary question, and it's an extremely hard one to think about. I don't want to go there. I don't want to think that. But you think about the possibility as a nation's crumbling and deteriorating and lifting up evil. Don't you just want to go and put your life in line to protect that? I don't think so. But you know, it's one question here that we wish our leaders would wake up and consider. Verse 16 goes on, so they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. They made for themselves a molded image and two calves. They made a wooden image, and they worshiped all the host of heaven, and they served Baal, the exact opposite of what the Lord told them to do. So they left the God who made them, and they made their own gods. Gods made by the hands of men. Yeah, and how did that work out for them? Verse 17. They caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. They killed them, you know, on the altar of Moloch. They practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, which is fortune-telling. And they sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And notice that the evil that they allowed into their life, it led them to do some extremely wicked things, even to their own family. You know, isn't it amazing how evil can seem to blind people so they don't even realize the things they are doing to hurt their own bloodline? And these people, their acceptance of evil led them fully into witchcraft, fully into fortune tellers, and to do anything that the devil would offer them. You know, some people think that they can control the evil once they allow it in their life, but it doesn't work that way. It eventually controls the people. Verse 18 goes on, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel. And look what he did. He removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. So things got so evil that the Lord refused to see it happen any longer. So he removed them from his sight. He didn't have to look at it anymore. Wow. You don't want to push the Lord to that point. Verse 19, also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God. Judah, now the southern kingdom, but they walked in the statutes of Israel, the northern kingdom, which they made. You'd think they would look at that and say, you know, these guys are fully into sin. And instead of saying, let's get into more sin and watch our place fall apart like theirs, they should have said, let's get clean, man. Let's walk with the Lord. Let's find the true blessings of God all over the place. But no, they decided to go the same way. So this is a warning, this statement here to Judah, the southern kingdom. They would last another 140 years after this point in a timeline here before they went into captivity. You would think that they learned, you know, from Israel that the Lord was serious and he meant business. You know, he told them this is going to happen, but they did it. They did it anyway. They went against him. But mankind, you know, we sure can be pretty stubborn, can't we? Verse 20 goes on. The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel. Notice this, he rejected them, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. So the Lord rejected them. He afflicted them. That means to cause suffering and unhappiness. Let me ask you, is there suffering and unhappiness going on in our country now? And then the Lord delivered them into the hand of plunderers. And to plunder somebody is to rob them, to forcibly take from them. For Israel, they had their own kings plunder them, as well as outside forces. The Lord could do things like that. Have your government take your money as well as other outside forces. Verse 21 says, for he tore Israel from the house of David. The Lord did that. And they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. That's what the people wanted. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. So the Lord takes responsibility for the kingdom of Israel being divided. And I don't know if you remember the details of what happened there, but Solomon, he had gone into idolatry himself. He had invited all of it in through the many wives that he had. He was warned about not going that way, but he didn't listen. So he opened the door to idolatry, and it flooded in. And the Lord said, therefore, I'm going to divide the kingdom. And he did. So, crazier, idolatry was the original reason why the kingdom was divided. And it's also the reason the northern kingdom was taken captive to Israel. And it was also going to be the final downfall of the southern kingdom of Judah too, when it was taken captive to Babylon, 140 years past this point. So we see, you know, that the Lord is extremely serious about who people worship. That's why we want to be so careful when we worship the Lord. This is a huge thing with the Lord. You know, but even though the Lord here, we're told that he took responsibility for dividing the kingdom, it's clearly stated it was King Jeroboam who was responsible for driving the people away from following the Lord and making them go into idolatry, because he's the one who set up the two false calf idols for them to worship. Verse 22 says, for the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they did not depart from them. So through the entire couple hundred years since Jeroboam started that mess with the false calf idols, it never was removed. That continued through all of that time. So I tell you what, when we sometimes commit sin with our life, we don't know how far-reaching those effects are going to be. We think, oh, this isn't going to affect our family. This is just my own little private personal thing. No, he started this. It went on for a couple hundred years. And the only way it stopped is because the Lord crushed him. That's the only reason it stopped. Look what it says here, verse 23, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. That's how long these calf idols were there. As he had said by all his servants, the prophets, the Lord had given them clear warning. If you guys keep going down this road, I'm going to step in and I will stop you. And it's not going to be pretty. So Israel, it says, was carried away from their own land to Assyria as it is to this day. What a sad, sad picture here. The Lord shows the death of the northern kingdom of Israel. It is the death of the nation. And he tells the events that took place that led them to this place of destruction. And it's really sad for us to see. You know, if you get a chance, I'd encourage you to read later today if you can. If not, sometime this week, Leviticus 26. And just read through that chapter, the very first, like the first two-thirds, I think, of the chapter. It'll tell you the extreme blessings God had planned for his people. And then it tells you in there the extreme judgment that would come if they didn't listen. And the Lord was fulfilling both of those. He blessed them when they followed him, and he had to curse them when they didn't. They brought it on themselves. I thought of a statement somebody had said, you know, here's God, after you read Leviticus 26 and see all the blessings, here's God who's just waiting to bless them. He's just waiting. He's leaning, like, come on, come on, live as my children, and I'll bless you. And they said, so here's a picture of that. Here's God sitting on his hands, waiting to do something. And they would never give him the opportunity because they continue to turn away and run the other direction and worship false gods and pay a horrible price. And it's not God's fault. God wanted to bless them. They're the ones who chose the curse instead of the blessing. So, man, we look at people in our world today, whole lot of people are going after that curse. There's not enough people going after the blessing. God's given us time to share the good news with Christ. There are many people who need to hear the message of Jesus, and we want to continue to live for Christ and pray the Lord leaves our life open that that light can shine from us. Because, you know, days are getting shorter, we mentioned before. That time is short for this world. They're headed, you know, for that place of destruction. And we have the answer, we have the hope of Christ, so we can share that with people and pray the Lord would save as many as possible. Let's do that right now. Father, we thank you that you've given us opportunity to be in this world, that we can still be here and tell people about Jesus, tell them what he did in our life, how he rescued us. And Lord, I pray that you make us bold, that the message would go forth from us. And Father, we pray in these last days, please, Lord, I know what's on your heart. Please save as many as possible. Use us, Lord, to do anything we can to let that light go out there. And Lord, we ask you, please break people's hearts who are bent on destruction. Please humble them, Lord, before it's too late. We pray especially for our loved ones. Please, Lord, don't let them go any further. Please put a roadblock in their path. Stop them from the things they're doing in their own life that are not of you. Help them, Lord, to have an ear to hear you speak to them. We pray you would draw them to your son, Jesus, that they might be saved. And Lord, only you can save. We can't do it. We wish we had the power to, but we don't. But Lord, we just pray, bring them to Christ. Humble them. Get them on their knees. Give them an opportunity to receive Jesus and find the forgiveness from their sins to live with you in that place of blessing for all eternity. So, Father, we thank you, and we thank you for the things you have told us in your word of truth. We give you back all the praise, honor, and the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.